Ramsey TV.
It is time to tell you once again, and I will close the week with this teaching, that Jesus Christ on the cross never saved a believer. Jesus Christ doesn't save believers. He does not save worthy people, period. He does not save those who save themselves. Could it be that he is, can I say this, boasting in the fact that he is unlike any other human being, being the Son of God himself, and that in that he doesn't do favors for those who return the favor? He is unique in that he does his best for us at our worst. And it was a complete work, a finished act. And he said that himself. It is finished. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. I am happy to be with you, and I'm always happy to extol the accomplishment of Christ. And this is seen really no better place than in Romans 5. Paul's already in Romans 3 cataloged the completeness of human inability, human failure. In case I need to remind you of that, let's do it before I launch onto Romans chapter 5. I'm in Romans right now. I'm going to go back to Romans 5, but I'm in Romans 3, verse 10. Not one is just, not even one. Not one is understanding. Not one is seeking out God. All avoid him. At the same time, they were useless. Not one is doing kindness. There is not even one. A sepulcher. It's a tomb. A sepulcher opened is their throat. With their tongues they defraud. The venom of asps is under their lips, whose mouth with imprecation and bitterness is crammed. Sharp are their feet to shed blood. Bruises and wretchedness are in their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God in front of their eyes. These are the people Jesus Christ died for. And these are the people Jesus Christ saved. Don't be shocked if you're hearing this for the first time, because I know if you're hearing this for the first time, you've probably been told that Jesus Christ only saves believers. He only likes people who like him. But I have a verse in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, that says, God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. But I was told in Christianity, I was raised in the Catholic Church, that God was a Savior only of believers, exclusively of believers. But this verse, 1 Timothy 4:10, says that God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. That means he does more. He gives them a little extra to those who believe him. But he's still the Savior of all humanity. In another place, Paul says, we do good to all, but especially to the household of faith. Same literary construction. We want to do good for all, but especially for the household of faith. Does that mean that we're not supposed to do good for anybody except the household of faith? No, we do good to all. Take that construction back to 1 Timothy 4:10. God's the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Does that mean he only saves believers and he doesn't save the rest? No, of course not. He saves everybody, and he did it at the cross. And there's no exception to all avoid him. Not one is seeking out God, not one. This is a shocking truth, that Jesus Christ never saved a believer. Belief is a phenomenon given by God that follows salvation. It doesn't precede it. Otherwise, it's a work that earns salvation. Nobody else is going to. You don't hear this in church. It's not a popular viewpoint because it takes away the human contribution that is deemed essential in the Christian religion. The human contribution to salvation is deemed essential. Without it, you're not saved. Without your contribution, you're not saved. Wait a minute. There are two parts to the salvation equation. The part of Jesus Christ on the cross and, according to them, your part. Now, wait a minute. They say that without my part, salvation is not in effect. Wait a minute. Without my part, there's only one thing left, and that's Jesus Christ's part. So, therefore, you must say, then, that Jesus Christ's part was not effective. It didn't work. To put it in layman's terms, it didn't work. If it worked, then why is my contribution deemed essential? And then at the same time, the religious world deems my contribution essential to salvation. They say, salvation is of God. Salvation is of Christ. Christ saved me at the cross. How? No, he didn't. He did not save you at the cross. Be consistent. I beg for consistency. If you could, just say it, at least try to make yourself say it, but not many people can. I forced one person to say it. He could hardly get it out of his mouth, but he did say it. Jesus Christ did not save me at the cross. Thank you. Yes, finally, you're consistent. Jesus Christ didn't save me. He made it possible for me to be saved. Wait a minute. He made it possible for a sinner, for someone who is not righteous. No, not one is righteous. For someone who has the venom of asps under their lips continuously. That person somehow managed to believe in God and finish the work that Jesus Christ started. But wait a minute. When Jesus Christ died, did he say, it is started. It is now possible. No, he said, it is finished. What was finished? My salvation, of course. God is the savior of all humanity. And then the belief that attaches itself to that truth is a gift of God itself. Of course it is. Romans 12:3, God parts to each the measure of faith. And Philippians 1:29, it is graciously granted you to be believing in him. In Ephesians 2:8-9, in grace through faith are you saved. And this is not out of you. What isn't? The faith. In grace through faith you are saved. And this, the faith, is not out of you. Three verses that say we cannot generate faith. Well, now that agrees with Romans 3, that no one's seeking out God. So what in the world happened at that cross? Let me tell you. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. For Christ, I'm in verse 6. Romans 5:6. For Christ, while we are still infirm, there it is. Just like Romans 3, still infirm. Nothing's changed with humanity. Humanity is infirm. No one is able to seek out God. No one is seeking out God. There's no one righteous. Seeking out God is a righteous act. It's a righteous thing to do. It's a right thing to do to seek out God, but no one's righteous. And in case you don't know what is involved with that, no one is seeking out God. Those two go hand in hand. They are not sold separately. For Christ, while we are still infirm, still in accord with the era, that is still tied up with everything that's interesting to us here in this world, still in accord with the era, still disposed to everything that's below, still disposed to the mean things, the despicable things, the low things, still in accord with the era. That's what that means. For the sake of the irreverent, that is for people who don't have any reverence for anything higher than the food they eat, the water they drink, their immediate physical needs. And they don't revere God. They don't know God. They're not seeking out God. We just learned that in Romans 3. For the sake of the irreverent died. So who did Christ die for? While we were still infirm, he died for people who were still infirm, still in accord with the era, and irreverent. For the sake of these people, he died. You might say, well, he just died for the sake of those people. Well, what other people are there? Why doesn't it just say he died for everybody? If the death of Christ is only an opportunity for you to do your part and complete the deal, because without your part, Christ's part was ineffective. Say that along with me. If you believe that you save yourself by your decision in Christ, you have to believe that in the salvation transaction, there are two parts, Christ's part and yours. Christ's part isn't enough. That's what I want you to repeat after me if you still believe this way. Trying to, kind of like when a dog poops on the floor, you put his nose in it. Smell it. Smell it. I want you to smell this. Christ's part wasn't enough. What Christ meant to say was, it is possible, when he died, right before he died. It is possible. But he said, it is finished. Tell me, if you dare, that Christ's part was not enough. Now we come to your part. Your part, apparently, according to the most popular creed in the Christian world, your part is the most vital part, the most essential part. That's why they're trying to get you down to the altar all the time. That's why they're forcing you to come to church to make a confession, confession, confession. They're trying to get you saved. They're trying to get you saved. There's poor Jesus at the cross. Wait a minute. They're trying to get you saved? Think about this. Think about this. They're trying to get you. They're trying to get you saved? You see anything terribly wrong with that? But Martin, people have to believe. No, they don't. In fact, Christ saved unbelievers. People can't believe unless God gives them faith. Belief is a gift that God gives after the fact of salvation, that gives people more. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. If God gives you faith, thank God. You're being given a great gift, a great grace, in order to understand the truth of what Christ did at the cross. That brings many benefits. You get into life early. You get the taste of resurrection first before others. That's what the especially is. But God's still the Savior of all humanity. Were we not locked up in the same stubbornness as the rest of the human race, as described in Romans 3? Not to mention Romans 11, Romans 11, 32. God locks up altogether in stubbornness. Why? So that he should have mercy upon all. That's another corroborating verse. Locks up altogether in stubbornness. I'm reading the same thing in Romans 3. I'm reading the same thing in Romans 5. So you're telling me that Christ made it possible to be saved. Then why does he say he died for the infirm, for the helpless, as I'm going to read on here, for the irreverent? Why not just say you died for everybody? Are you following me? Because if salvation, if Christ's work on the cross was merely something that set up the possibility of you performing the final act, why does he have to mention he died for the irreverent? Because he's bragging. Because it's nothing to die for people who are worthy. It's nothing to die for people who love you. It's, Paul says that right here. He says it right here. For hardly for the sake of a just man will anyone be daring to die. For the sake of a good man, perhaps someone may even be daring to die. Yet God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. But that's not the popular creed. The popular creed is that he died for good people. He died for his friends. He died for people who believed in him. Otherwise, no. Otherwise, no. You're going to hell. How is that dying for the irreverent? He's just part of that list he just mentioned. For hardly for the sake of a just man will anyone be daring to die, but Jesus dies only for just people, according to the common creed. For the sake of a good man, perhaps some may even be daring to die. They claim that Jesus Christ only dies for good people, for people good enough to believe in him. Yet he's contrasting Paul. Paul is contrasting Jesus Christ with these kinds of people. Do you see that in Romans 5? He's contrasting Christ. He's saying Christ is not like this. He's not like people who die for only for those who love them, or die for those who are worthy, or die for those who revere them. He's contrasting Christ with the ordinary lot of humanity. And this one died for his enemies. He died for unbelievers because there's nothing but unbelievers. And what is the result of his death for them? The opportunity? What good is the opportunity when you're irreverent? When you're in accord with the era? When you're helpless? When you're infirm? Christ, while we are still infirm, this is the entire human race. Romans 3, verse 10. Romans 11, verse 32. Yet God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. He died for sinners. Sinners can't believe. Sinners don't believe in God. Sinners don't revere God. They don't seek God. Therefore, Christ died for those who do not seek God. Again, there's no other kind of people. Then why are some believers, Martin Center? Because God gives them faith to believe in what he already accomplished for their sakes. He saved them at the cross, and belief acquaints them with that. The belief doesn't make it real. Why would God ask you to believe in something that didn't happen? If you believe this salvation deal, where Christ did his part, you do yours, his part didn't work, yours kicks it over, your part is the most important part. He looks ahead in his telescope of time and sees that you're going to be a believer. No, he saved these people at the cross, and he acquaints them with that fact through the gift of belief. That's what belief is. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't make a fiction into a fact. Either Christ saved you or he didn't. Otherwise, you're playing a time game to say that, well, he saved me if I believe he saved me. How would you like to present that gospel to somebody? That's what a lot of people do. They say, Jesus saved you at the cross. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is a Savior. And the people say, oh, great, let me decide if I want to believe that or not. And they say, no, you don't understand. It's not true unless you believe it. The person says, well, I thought you told me Jesus was my Savior. Well, he is your Savior. Okay, well, again, let me decide if I want to believe that. But you have to believe it. What if I don't? Then he's not your Savior. You're going to go to hell forever. I wish you would tell me whether Jesus Christ is my Savior or not. Did he save me or didn't he? Oh, well, that depends. It depends. Depends on what? On whether you believe him or not. Oh, so Jesus Christ only saves believers. I thought he died for sinners. Well, yeah, he did die for sinners, but how can a sinner, does a sinner believe God? Well, no. Then how can you say he died for sinners? Just admit, he died for worthy people. He died for his friends. He died for a good man. He died for just men. They can't get out of this. Nobody ever asks them these questions, but you can drive them more batty than they already are by posing these questions to them, challenging them. And now, what does that work on the cross do? Did it merely provide an opportunity for humans to do their part? No, this is what it did. Watch this. Let me read the preceding verse and then go on to verse 9. Here's verse 8. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Okay, what happened then? Much rather than being now justified. The result of Christ dying for your sake is not an opportunity, it's justification. Justification is being declared righteous by God. A righteousness of God is manifest at the cross, Romans 3:21. It's for all, but it's on those who are believing. But he did it for everyone, and this is going to be borne out in due time. The salvation of everyone who was ever born in Adam will be shown in its own eras, 1 Timothy 2:4. Our Savior God, who wills that all mankind be saved and come into a realization of the truth. That's God's will. Some people tell me that the human will is stronger than God's will. Well, they won't admit that overtly, but what other conclusion can you come to when God wills humanity to be saved, but one of the humans doesn't want to be saved? That's their will. And we're told that the human will wins over the divine will. God has to surrender to the human will because it's all powerful. It's all sovereign. Is it? I don't think so. Listen to verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator of God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all. The testimony in its own eras. The testimony is in its own eras. The man Christ Jesus giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras, in its own times. It will be borne out in the fullness of times. Doesn't happen all at once. But his death was effective. He died once for all. And if you believe it, it's a gift of God. You come in early to the life God has for you. Let me finish Romans chapter 5 and I'll let you go. I just want to finish this part of it because this is untaught. It's unknown. That Jesus Christ saves unbelievers. That's not what we hear. We hear he only saves believers. But again, he's contrasting himself with those who would only save good people, only be nice to good people, only die for friends and worthies. Much rather than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. Justification. Did you know something? That is being declared righteous by God. It's for all. Yes. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I didn't make it up. One died for the sake of all. That's the whole human race. Consequently, all died. And then Romans 6:7 says, he who dies has been justified from sin. There you go. One died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. God considered the whole human race to have gone to the tomb with Christ. And their sins. Wow, that sounds bad. Death. Wow, that sounds bad. They all died. They all went to the tomb with Christ, the whole human race. Yeah, but he who dies has been justified from sin. Romans 6:7. There is a new humanity now, but hardly anybody is aware of it. Does not being aware of it prevent it from being true? No, that's the thing. Not being aware of it does not prevent it from being true. It's true whether you believe it or not. Believing it brings you into a practical enjoyment of it in your life. It's not the Christian example. They have this cute little example they give. It's like a birthday gift. Yeah, then you give the gift to somebody, but if they don't open it, then they don't get it. It's a big booby prize. No gift for you. That analogy sucks. It's not a scriptural analogy. Christ died for the sake of all, consequently all died. It is in your account. Salvation is in your account. Christ did a complete work, not a now it's possible work. Salvation is a gift, but it's not dependent on whether you open it. It's covering you. The gift is here and now. It's surrounding you. I'm surrounded by people who are saved and don't know it. How can you say they're saved? Because God's the savior of all humanity. Well, what if they become believers? Great. Then they have an especially salvation. They get to know it. They get to appreciate it. And they get to come in early on the resurrection life. That's what. The better analogy is that God has deposited this wonderful wealth into your account. And you're rich now. Now, rich. I walk past homeless people here in Fort Lauderdale. What if I put $1 million in one of those dudes' bank account, and I just kept it in there for a year and never told the guy. The guy's standing in the soup line, sleeping on a park bench, doesn't know he's rich, but he is. It's in his account. There it is. One day, I decide to tell him. I say, I want to show you something. Look what I did for you a year ago. What the hell didn't you tell me you did that for me? I don't know. I wanted to provide a fun little example for my viewers on MCTV, an example of how salvation works. See, this has been in your account the whole time. You've been a millionaire. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, great. Oh, yeah, it's a good example. Now, can I have my money? Yeah, now I show him the account. And he believes it. Would it make sense for me to say, do you believe that I have $1 million in your bank account? Well, I don't know. Do you?
I don't know. Do you?
Well, it depends on if you believe it or not.
What do you mean it depends? The money's in there. I put the money. What am I playing a game with the guy now? Well, it depends. Do you believe that I have $1 million in your bank account? Well, if I do believe it, will you give it to me?
Yeah. What if I don't believe it? Then I won't give it to you. Then it's not there. No. What if I don't believe it? Then it's not there. Then it's not there.
If I don't believe it, then it's not in my bank account.
That's right. That's cuckoo crazy, but that's what they tell us. If you don't believe it, it's not there. But it's there. Believing it acquaints you with the fact. Hey, dude, here's the fact. Do you believe it?
Well, seeing as how you're showing me in this little bank book that it's a fact, then of course I'm going to believe it. Why wouldn't I believe a fact? There it is. Salvation is a fact. Why wouldn't you believe a fact once you're told of it?
We acquaint people with facts, not with fiction. We don't tell them that this can be yours if the price is right. We tell them that this was done for you. The price was right. It wasn't your price. It was Christ's price. And he paid it with his very life on the cross. And it was effective for salvation for the whole human race. And they will be acquainted with it in due time. Every last one.